God does not want any competitors with our faith. He doesn't want us putting our faith in anything or anybody but Himself.
When our lives run smoothly, spiritual complacency sometimes creeps in unnoticed. God will then allow adversity to disrupt our lives so that we refocus our attention on Him. Welcome to the Thursday edition of In Touch. Today, Charles Stanley continues his series, Advancing Through Adversity. It's easy to become distracted by all the things that fill our lives. And as our relationships, jobs, or finances flourish, our dependence and trust shifts from God to our surroundings. But when some unexpected event crops up, we immediately run to the Lord for help or guidance. You see, adversity disturbs our false sense of security and redirects our allegiance back to God. Stay tuned as Dr. Stanley explains how the love of God repeatedly touches your life through adversity and draws you in touch with Jesus Christ.
One of the things that happens when you and I experience adversity is that we oftentimes find ourselves in a situation where we may lose something that is very dear to us, or there's a financial situation that arises. Whatever it might be, what happens in adversity, it is as if God removes the very thing that we held dear, or He removes the very thing in which we had our security. Now, why would God want to do that? Why would God set up a situation or allow a situation to take place whereby the one thing we had our security in, God removes it? Because God does not want any competitors with our faith. He doesn't want us putting our faith in anything or anybody but Himself. And so in order to remove the competition, He sends adversity and removes the thing we placed our faith in. And you see, this is why we find ourselves in distress and find ourselves in a position of feeling like that we have lost something. And so we think, well, now, Lord, what's going on? And why are you allowing these things to happen? Not even realizing that God is in the process of teaching us a great and precious lesson. That we're to put our faith in Him. Our security is to be in Him. Our trust is to be in God and God alone, not in things. Listen. If God wants to build our faith, and He wants to be God in our life, and He's not going to tolerate any idolatry in our life, is it not normal for God to remove the things we trust in, the things we worship, and the things that have become paramount, and the things that have become the priority in our life? He moves them. How does He do it? He does it by adversity. He gets our attention by the sudden loss or the gradual loss. He gets our attention in order that our focus is no longer on the thing, but on God. God wants us operating out of faith in which you and I have put to the test. It has been tried and proven in order that God Almighty, who is God, would be the only object of our faith. Adversity is essential to purifying our faith. Because as God removes anything and everything in which we place our faith, that leaves God alone. And you see, the sovereign God of this universe wants to be the only object of my faith. I'm trusting you to so live in me, releasing your power in me and wisdom and knowledge and understanding to accomplish, to achieve whatever God may set forth in front of you. It is the power of the living God and your faith in Him. Because you see, it is the believing Christian, that is the one in whose life faith has become established and confirmed. It takes more than a hurricane and a tornado to knock that kind of believer off balance. But you know, lots of believers, just a little knocks them off balance. You know why? Because they have inherited faith. They've got textbook faith. They don't have faith that has been purified by the crucibles of life. Look, if you will, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you know what that chapter is about. Because here is the long list of God's great servants. And it's interesting when you look at this passage, what He says about adversity. And you'll recall in the first part of this book, He starts off talking about the faith of those great heroes. But coming down to verse 33, here's what He says about them. After saying He doesn't have time, there's no room to say all that He'd like to, He says in verse 33, who by faith conquered, now watch this, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. They quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put fallen armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, beaten, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That is, it is that God reserved for the future for them some of what we are experiencing in the complete revelation of God, but what all of us are going to experience in the future. Listen to what he says. He says, in all these having gained approval. Now listen, how did they gain approval? You say, well, the Bible says they gained approval through their faith. How is it they gained approval through their faith? God allowed them the experiences of adversity. Which did what? Which tested and tried their faith. And he says that some of them would not recant. And so they gave up their lives rather than to recant, rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than to not deny their living God. They gave up their life, refused to recant. They suffered all kinds of adversity. And the scripture says that God approved them through their faith. What is it that made them strong in the faith, approved of God? It was the experiences of adversity in which their faith was stretched and confirmed and established and strengthened as saints of God. These were giants. What made them giants? Ease, comfort, and pleasure. They were made giants by the experiences of adversity. And adversity sifted their faith, sanded their faith, and grew them up to be mighty giants of God. Let's take Peter, for example. Peter, there in the ship, and the storm was there on the waters, the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said to him, Lord, if that's really you, you tell me to come to you, because I'm coming to you. So Peter starts out walking on the water. Well, they hadn't walked very long until all of a sudden he began to sink. The Bible says he looked around and saw the storm, how deep the water was, and down he went. But now watch this. People say, well, you know, Peter, if he'd had enough faith, Peter stepped out of the boat and walked across the top of the water. All of a sudden, he went down. When he went down, he didn't have anything to rely upon but Jesus. Stretched out his hand. Jesus stretched out his hand. Oh, thou of little faith. Let me ask you something. What do you think that did to Peter's faith? Listen, even though he fell apart at the seams the night before Jesus was crucified, you think he ever forgot that? He never forgot that. Do you think that in years to come, when Peter went through all kinds of persecution and affliction and hardship, when he thought, well, this is it, you don't think he can remember looking up into the eyes of the Son of God, who brightened the whole midnight sky, and remembering the love that reached down in his eyes before his hand ever got there, called him by name, pulled him up out of that water. Suppose he'd never had that experience. I believe you should ask Peter, well, Peter, would you rather not have had that awful experience of sinking there and being humiliated by all of your disciple friends back on the boat? He'd say, oh no, I'd do it again, because I will never forget the faithfulness of my Savior, who reached down in those deep waters and pulled me out when I was up to my neck. You know what we want? We want that kind of faith without that kind of experience. We just like for somebody to hand it to us, and we want to avoid it. But you see, that doesn't build faith. What builds faith and sifts faith is difficulty, heartache, tears, trials, opposition, anxieties, the fears of loss, all of this. This is part of God growing up His church. You say, but little old me, how's God interested in little old me? I want to tell you how interested He is. That every single adversity He sends into your life, my friend, It is all, listen, the tips of that adversity, whatever touches you, is dipped in love. God dips it in love because, you see, he's not trying to destroy you, but to develop you, purify your faith, strengthen you, and build you up. When it arrives in divine love with God's big purpose for developing you in mind. Doesn't make any difference where it comes from. Doesn't make any difference what the nature of it is. That's not the issue. The issue is how you're going to respond. Are you going to blame those who mistreat you? Are you going to get angry at God because your circumstances are not what you'd like them to be? Are you going to fight against the world? Are you going to become bitter toward those about you because things are not the way you would choose them to be? Are you going to say, Lord, I want to thank you for the adversity in which I am living because I know that you are building and strengthening the faith of thy servant to become the person you want me to be. You see, God has the most wonderful divine architectural plan for you. It matters not who you are. All the principles are right here in the scripture. Well, let's move on to another one, and that is another reason that God allows adversity into our life is in order to sift our friendships. In order to sift our friendships. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel for a moment. And I want you to notice something here for just a second. You know the story of David and Jonathan and their love for each other and how God worked in their lives. Listen to this. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. God, in the life of David and Jonathan, gave us the most beautiful example of genuine, true friendship. You know what the Bible says about these two men? Listen, it says, watch this, that these two men, their love for each other and their loyalty was knitted together. Now, let me show you what happened. And you recall that Jonathan and David became great friends. Saul, Jonathan's father, attempted to kill David. And so here is Jonathan, pull in two directions. Loyalty to his father who is the king. Now watch this. Loyalty to his father the king, and one day he himself will take his place. And then here is his friend David, who is being terribly mistreated by his jealous, angry dad. And the scripture says that Jonathan, listen, even at the risk of losing the kingdom to his friend David, chose to be loyal and true to David, his friend. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. If you could count all of your true friends, I wonder how many of you could fill up one hand full of true friends that you could call them by name. I mean people who will stick with you through thick and thin. You can bet on how many people. Let me ask you another question. To whom are you that kind of friend? To whom are you the kind of friend that it makes no difference what they do, how bad they mess it up, how awful they may blow it, they can count on you? To whom are you that kind of friend? You know the Bible says in Luke 15 that the prodigal son took his father's inheritance and went away, and he squandered, the Bible says, on riotous living. Ended up in a hog pen, slopping hogs, the Bible says, and no one would give him anything. Wonder what happened to all of his friends with whom he squandered his father's money. As long as he had it to spend, he had friends, quote. But when his money ran out, he didn't have any friends. You know, the amazing thing to me that sometimes when people who love God and they're attacked maliciously, viciously, violently, verbally by people, it's amazing how the folks who supposedly were their friends began to back off. Say, well, you know, it's just best that I not be seen with him or with her. I just don't want to get involved in that. What in the world is a friend for? You know what the Bible says a friend is for? Look, if you will, in Proverbs 17:17. Look at this passage. Here's what a friend does. The Bible says in verse 17 of Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know what he's saying? He's saying, what is a friend for, but that when you get into adversity, to come and get under the burden with you, into the adversity with you, and vicariously suffer with you through that. Let me explain what I mean by vicarious suffering. By vicarious suffering, I simply mean this, that if you're suffering in some situation, I'm going to come to you and let you pour out your heart to me, and I'm going to listen, and I am going to become so intimately involved in what you're suffering with that I'm going to be able to convey to you my heartfelt, deep concern to the point that I begin to literally suffer what you're suffering. I begin to feel some of what you're feeling in order to release you and to relieve you of some of the suffering so you can walk through it. That is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He vicariously suffered in your behalf and my behalf for our sins. He wasn't a sinner. Let me ask you this. What in the world is love anyway? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a moment. Look at this. In verse 4, he says, this is the kind of friendship we need. He says, we need the kind of friend who has genuine love for us. Listen, love is patient. No matter what's going on with me, love is patient. My friend's going to be patient with me. My friend's going to be kind to me. He's not going to be jealous. My friend isn't going to be bragging about himself when I'm suffering, not arrogant, not act unbecomingly. He's not going to be looking out for himself, not provoked to feel rejected by what I say. Not going to take into account wrong suffered when in my adversity I may unmistakably and unbeknowingly wrong him. Won't rejoice in my problems, but will rejoice in the truth. Will help me bear what I'm suffering and will believe in me all through it and will hope for me all through it and endure with me through it because true love never fails. And you see, the Bible says, a friend will love you always. You know what adversity does? I'll tell you what it does. It sifts friendships. You know what I discovered? That folks oftentimes you think are your best friends, forget it. And sometimes the people you overlook can be the best friends you ever have. I believe God intends for every believer to study this matter of friendship. What does it take to be a friend? You see, sometimes, and I find in myself, I'm sometimes too busy to be a good friend. But I have a couple of folks that I believe if all hell blew against them, I'd stand in front of them. And I believe I've got a few folks who stand in front of me if all hell was blowing against me. But I can tell you what, you can count most true friends. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. You can count most true friends on one hand at the most two. I'm amazed at how when people get in trouble, say, I don't want to be a part of that. The Bible says a brother is born for the day of adversity. That's what friends are for. To hold up the sinking brother. To get under the burden vicariously. Not to be critical of them. Oh, you know, I am his friend, but you know, I always did know he had a little weakness over here. Is that friendship? It's not friendship. You know what that is? That is disloyal littleness. That's what that is. Disloyal littleness. Anybody can criticize a guy when he's down. But it's the fellow who has, or the gal who has, the courage to step down when everybody else is stepping on them and pick them up and brush them off and tell them, listen, I love you no matter what. That is true friendship. Have you got any friends like that? Far more important than that question is this. Is there anybody to whom you are that kind of friend? Doesn't make any difference what they do. You don't love them conditioned upon if they live up to your expectations. You just love them because that's what friends are for. Born for the day of adversity. When you're in trouble, he's going to be there. She's going to be there. You know, I've seen some folks when you get in trouble and they see you coming, they think, what does she want? What does he want now? You know what a believer should be able to do? Praise the Lord. What can I do for you? How can I help you? That's what true friendship's all about. But you see, adversity, hard times, sifts the friendships, and we discover what a real friend is like. So I would simply ask you at this point, to whom are you an unconditional, loving friend who is willing to suffer through, to share the humiliation and the hurt and the pain and all the heartaches until they come through it victoriously? My friend, if adversity strengthens, builds, establishes, and confirms faith, and if adversity helps me to know who my real friends are, but more important, if adversity teaches me how to be a God-like friend, would you not agree that adversity is indeed one of God's greatest blessings?
Do you know someone who is battling intense hardship? On today's edition of In Touch, Dr. Stanley asked, how have you responded to that person? Have you reached out to them in genuine Christ-like love, or have you abandoned them to struggle alone? There are many unexpected difficulties that we encounter throughout life, and it's those surprises that can cause us the most turmoil. In order to handle those situations correctly, we need to be well grounded in God's Word before hardship arises. If you find yourself collapsing every time adversity touches your life, then you'll benefit greatly from reading the In Touch magazine. Through articles and features in this free publication, you'll find biblical truths that will keep you stable regardless of what life brings. To begin receiving your free subscription, ask for the In Touch magazine when you write. Our address is In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Once again, that's In Touch, in care of Far East Broadcasting Company, MPO Box 88, Seoul, 121707, Korea. Or drop by our homepage on the Internet. Daily devotionals, helpful articles, and a replay of today's radio message on real audio are just a few of the resources awaiting you at our website. And at this time of the year, you may want to visit our online holiday gift store, where you'll find books, devotionals, tapes, and our 1999 In Touch calendar. Visit our website at intouch.org. We all begin the Christian life as spiritual infants, but God desires that we grow and mature in the faith. Our faith grows as we learn more and more of God's ways. And what better way to understand what God is like than through a consistent reading of His Word? Commit yourself to read at least one chapter of the Bible a day. Look specifically for characteristics of God. As you become more familiar with these attributes, you'll find it easier to trust God in your circumstances. Well, so far in this study, we've discovered some of the whys and hows of adversity. But one crucial question remains. How am I to respond to hardship? Dr. Stanley explains the biblical answer to that question tomorrow. So join us Friday on In Touch. The teaching of Charles Stanley is touching lives with the Word of God and is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia, USA.